Well, it's good to be in God's house, and it's good to know that God is on the throne, and that even in 2018, He's still in control. And it's good to know that when you call, He answers. And it's good to know that even with sinus drainage and everything else that's going on, I've got the sinus thing, but you know, it doesn't matter. He's still God. Amen. We're trying out a new head array this morning. So maybe you can hear me better, and maybe I won't stutter as much. You do hear better. Okay, good. All right. Philippians chapter 3. I knew Sheila wouldn't mind if I pointed her out. That's why I said Sheila. But happy for the rest of you being here too as well. Philippians chapter 3. There's so much in here. I wanted to read perhaps the whole chapter, but I've boiled it down to three verses that I'm going to read, but I'm going to refer to some others in a few minutes. Let's stand together. Verse 12, 13 and 14. Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me." I'm going to talk about that phrase right there. That is powerful. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Lord, bless our time together today. We've already sang a couple songs of worship. We'll be worshiping some more later on. We'll be participating in communion. But right now, we want to look at your word for a couple of minutes and just Lord, let you speak to us, challenge us. And we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I just, New Year, I don't know what it was. It happens to me periodically. But it happened to me this week. I think it was Tuesday, and I was in the office, and God seemed to say, and I seemed to say to Him, we had this little conversation, "What is the reason why you're doing what you are doing? What is your passion, Marlon? What gets you up out of bed in the morning? Why do you want to do what you do? Why do you live life the way you live it? The choices you make, the things you do." It's a very important question. You need to ask yourself on a regular basis. What gets you up in the morning? If you don't have something that you're excited or passionate or concerned about in your life, then maybe you need to change something. There's a reason why you should want to get out of bed. There's a reason why you should want to get that first cup of coffee. Maybe that's the reason you get out of bed, coffee. But I don't. There's something in your life that says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Our dog Coco is 16 years old. There she is with one of my grandkids. That's embarrassing. That's an older picture. She's older than that now because Maris is now 7. But anyway, her appearance hasn't changed much. It really hasn't over the years. But she has aged in other ways. She no longer barks except for food. She used to bark at everything. She doesn't get excited about much except for food. She pretty much just, her big thing is to paw at a blanket or her bed or wherever until she gets it fluffed up, I don't know. And then she lays in it, turns around 5 times, and then lays down. And there she is, except for food. And the other thing is, her teeth are rotten, so we have to soak her food. Debbie does all this. This is... very little hearing anymore. You could say her name, she ignores you, but we're used to that. I mean, she stresses out when no one else is home. That bothers her now. She doesn't like it. But it's saying she's changed a lot, but she has two interests in her life. One is food. That's what gets her going. It happens in the morning. I mean, she'll pace the floor. She'll be more lively in the morning than any other time in the day. And then in the evening, when she gets a snack before she goes to bed, she'll come on. Are you ready yet? Is it time? She's ready for food. And the other thing is, she cares where Debbie is. That's her interest in life. I'm secondary, but Debbie is her first interest. And if she wakes up, she makes her bed in the room where Debbie's at, and then when she's sleeping, Debbie will get up and move somewhere else. Well, she'll wake up, no Debbie, oh no. And she'll wander the house until she finds her, because Debbie feeds her and takes care of her. She has two interests in life. That's her passion. That's why she gets up in the morning. Food and to be around Debbie and tolerates me. But anyway, I mean, we get along, we're fine. But I just, that's what does it. And maybe you've seen some commercials. One of the commercials, and this is where I got the title of the message, What Drives You? Is the theme of the commercial. And I just happened to Google that, and three different commercials came up. And one, of course, is cars. They like to use that, What Drives You? Because you're identified by the vehicle that you drive, is their whole idea. So you got to get a Mercedes or a BMW or whatever they're selling. Then you look like you're being really taken care of. Or a golf club, What Drives You? Or, you know, whatever. And they use this thing, or you have to have a certain software, What Drives You? They believe that their particular product will help you achieve your goals in life. That's what they want you to believe, and buy their product. But does that new car or a golf club or latest gimmick really make you successful? No, the Bible is clear that it takes a relationship with God if you're going to achieve your best at life. If you're going to be victorious through life, it is your relationship with God that drives you through life. See, humans tend to be motivated by accomplishments. First point of the message. We tend to talk about accomplishments. In fact, when you meet somebody, hi, Sam, I'm Marlon, and yeah, I grew up in Michigan. And we ask, where were you from? We ask, where did you go to school? Oh, I didn't graduate from Northview, so nobody knows anything about my life. And we ask, you know, those kind of things. Then we ask, what do you do, right? Well, I pastor a church in Brazil, Indiana. Those kind of things. These are, what's your hobbies, or what organizations are you a part of? Well, I already said that, I'm a church pastor. So, you know, those are the things that people ask each other, and we get the identities together. And who's in your family? Do I know your parents or whatever? If you grew up in the area, you make connections. Oh, you're from that group. Oh yeah, I know. I know some of the. You're one of the nuts that fell off that tree. So we ask those questions, right? It's the same thing in obituaries. You ever notice obituaries? They all have the same stuff. Who's the family? And they list all these people that have died. And then they list the ones that are alive. And most of the time, I'm not from here, so I just skip all that. Go straight to the good stuff. When was the service and who's doing the preaching? Because I want to know if I know the pastor that's doing the service. But they list that. They list their accomplishments, such as their education. Graduated from Northview High School. And then they tell where they worked. They drove truck for 15 years and worked in a gravel pit, or, you know, they whatever happened in their life. And that's the accomplishments, and they may put some club that they've joined or a hobby that they like to do. But we are identified mainly, what people feel is important about your life is, what have you accomplished, right? That's pretty much it. But the real truth is illustrated by the saying that if you stick your finger in water, right? You heard this? And remove it, the void that you leave is the void that you're going to leave when you die, right? Which ain't a whole lot. In fact, it seems to fill in rather rapidly once you remove your finger and a couple of drips come off the end. And so that's the truth. Doesn't life really boil down to other things than your accomplishments, such as relationships and influence? Did I help someone this week? Did I guide a child in a right direction? Is God pleased by this decision? These are the things that are more important than accomplishments, is how did I influence somebody? Because you're always an influence, either negatively or positively, on everyone you meet. See, Paul was driven. Point number two, Paul was driven by one relationship. It wasn't about accomplishments, because there's different times in his writings he listed the accomplishments. Sometimes his accomplishments were negative. I was stoned 3 times and left for dead. I was shipwrecked so many times, and I was, you know, and he lists those kind. Previous in this chapter, he lists some of the things that he did. He said he was circumcised on the 8th day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Right? He could list the accomplishments, but he said that's loss when it comes to Jesus Christ. So he had this list of accomplishments, his education, set at the feet of Gamaliel, his churches that he started, he could list all those, and how many 3 missionary tours he went on, and epistles that he wrote, and the impact on the world for years to come. For goodness sakes, we're still quoting him today. He impacted us for thousands of years, hundreds. Accomplishments, he had all those, but what does Paul say about all that? He says, that's nothing. That was never his main passion. That's not what he got up for in the morning. He didn't say, oh, we're going to go start a church over in Philippi today. He didn't worry about that. When he got up in the morning, he said, who can I influence for Jesus Christ? What can I do today for Jesus? His accomplishments came as a result of his focus. Paul was driven to focus on his relationship with Christ. As we continue, verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not have him own, and he keeps on going. He says, I want to gain Christ. That's my thing. I want to be found in him. Paul had worked hard all his life for the cause of Christ, but he had not yet reached his ultimate goal yet, to become Christ-like in every area, to be Jesus every minute of every day. Paul knew he would ultimately attain the goal of heaven, but he worked toward it every day. I want to be like Jesus. I want to gain him. I want to be found in him. Is that what drives you? Is that your passion? He goes on, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, here's a guy who says, you can just feel the passion, that I may know Jesus. Does that help you? Do you think about that when you get up in the morning? Oh, today I want to know Jesus better than I did yesterday. I want to get closer to Jesus today than I did yesterday. He was driven by that. You can feel his passion. He wanted a deeper relationship with Jesus. He wanted the power of God to invade and transform his life. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The fact that God raised him from the dead. That power, Paul felt, was available in Christ to him. He wanted the power of Christ to make his ministry impact others. And since Christ had the power to overcome death, what could that power do in my life and through my life for others? Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know that power. I want to feel it. You have Jesus in your life today? Do you have resurrection power coursing through your veins? I put you all asleep. I'm yelling as loud as I can. Do you realize what is available to you? Jesus was raised from the dead. That kind of power is living within you. That God is alive and he's there. Feel him in my bones. Well, Pastor, you're a little I'm always excited about Jesus. Just don't always show it very well. It gets me up in the morning. It gets me going. I'm not mad, Festus, King Agrippa. I just got Jesus in me, is what Paul would say. He's living within me. He won't let me down. He won't let me go. And then getting down to the passage that I read to you in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained it. I'm not, you know, he's talking about the resurrection, the power of his resurrection. I haven't attained it yet, nor am I already perfected. I'm not arrived. I'm not a perfect person. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Now, you got to remember the story of Paul. He's on his way persecuting the kids, the Christians all over the place, and he's on this horse, and all of a sudden, the Holy God, the Father, Jesus, whatever, speaks to him. This bright light shines. Jesus speaks out of that light and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And knocked him off his high horse, blinded him, and Paul had a conversion experience. Changed his life. Right? And he says here that God laid hold on him. God drafted him into the kingdom of God. God drafted him into the church. God drafted him. He conscripted him. He grabbed him. He laid hold on him and said, you are now going to be one of mine or else. Right? Isn't that what God says to all of us? You either follow me or else. You'll go your own way and you'll reap the rewards of that. So he got a hold of him. He got a hold of his heart. He got a hold of his life. And Paul said, I want to grab a hold of that which for which Christ grabbed a hold of me. Why did God grab a hold of us? So that we would be saved. So that we would be different, so we would be transformed, so that we would have Christ living in us. Don't we want to grab a hold of that? I want to have what God has for me. I want to have what God grabbed me for. I want to do what God called me to do. I want to live the way God wants me to live. He grabbed a hold of me. He saved me. He picked me up out of deep miry clay, set my feet on the solid rock to stay, puts a happy song in my soul today, so that what? Oh, it's a wonderful life. Or is it, yes, I want to be passionate about what God was passionate about when he died on the cross for me. All right, Pastor, calm down. Paul changed so completely that for the rest of his life, he was driven to share Jesus with others. He wanted other people to be saved. He wanted other people to be changed by Jesus like he was. He was driven to do this. I want to lay hold of that for which God laid hold of me. Wow. I am concerned that a lot of Christians have let go of why God grabbed them. And I don't want it to be you. And I don't want it to be me. Why are you passionate? Why do I get up in the morning? Why do I come to work every day? Why do I follow my routine? Why? Because God laid hold on me somewhere in my life. And I want to lay hold on somebody else. And I want them to feel what God did. Amen. If somebody doesn't tell your children who is, if somebody doesn't reach these kids that come on the bus, who will? If someone doesn't sing the songs of Zion, then who will hear them? Who taught you Jesus loves me, this I know? And who are you teaching Jesus loves me, this I know? Lay hold of that which laid hold of me. Who taught you John 3:16? Who are you teaching John 3:16? You see, we got to pass it on what was grabbed onto us. It's Jesus, folks, that got a hold of you and changed you. And you want to get Jesus into the lives of those that are under your influence. That should drive you. Until you're 80, that's the cutoff point. Or 70. Or 60. And then all of a sudden, God releases you from doing anything for him. And then at that point, boy, if it gets down to 55, I'm good. Because I'm 56 and I already passed the threshold. So 55 is the age. Then let me sit down and relax a little while, right? It would be a whole lot easier if I just canned some old sermons and drug them out and read them to you, and or I could get them out of a book. I have plenty of preaching material. I've got all John Wesley's sermons. I could preach them forever. Just got up here and read. And thus saith the Lord. And if that was all life was all about, but there's a passion, there's a fire that gets in your bones that burns in there and says, I got to lay hold of somebody because Jesus laid hold of me. I gotta let this thing work. It's way out of my life. Of course, verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, it really starts with 13. Brother, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You got to love this. Running the race, reaching forward, pressing onward. We got songs that we sing. Pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Right? Like the runner in a race, Paul is driven to reach the finish line of spiritual growth in Christ. Nothing else is going to sidetrack from answering God's call. And what's he call him to? Upward. Upward. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, I tell you, if you don't follow Jesus, what your call is, downward spiral. It's upward or downward. You don't stay level very long. In fact, if you were to look at most people's lives, it's doing this. And then some, it's just circling the drain. Even the best Christian has its moments of going up and and then down a little bit, right? Because we tend to slack off. We tend to get a little tired. We tend to forget what our calling and passion is. But Paul keeps saying, I'm driven. I got a race. I'm heading toward the prize. And the prize is not just to get to heaven, folks. We'll get on that in a minute. Because nothing would sidetrack from answering God's call to upward living. While others spiral downward, Paul was striving to go upward. The upward call. That was his goal. His attitude was to never be satisfied with his relationship with God. He wanted to go upward from where he was the day before. Like a runner, he was constantly stretching out towards Jesus. His prize would be attained when he crossed the finish line and died a Christian, and he wanted to continue that effort until that point came in his life. Amen. All right. What about our church? Well, our church, that's Paul, so we've got to get down to us. Our church is focused on our mission. And I really appreciate it, whoever it was that came up with the mission phrase, seek him, celebrate him, serve him. I've seen it in different orders, but it's okay, it doesn't matter. Our mission encompasses what Paul challenged us to do. Seek him, celebrate him, serve him, seek him. We are to seek God daily, folks. Seek him. You need to have a personal desire to pursue a real relationship with God. That's that upward call in Christ Jesus Paul's talking about. Pressing forward. I want to seek Jesus. I want a relationship with him. See, coasting is not an option for the vibrant Christian. Taking God for granted leads us to slipping away from being passionate or being on fire for God. Somebody says, you used to be on fire for God. What happened to you? If we're not endeavoring every day in this seeking God relationship, you will lose the passion and the fire. In fact, Paul writes another place, be careful that this thing doesn't leak out like a leaking vessel. Drip, 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 drip. Where'd my grace go? Where did my mercy go? Where did my love go? What happened? Why am I short-tempered now? Why does things bother me and irritate me that didn't used to? Well, you've let the thing leak out. Jesus is leaking out of your life until you don't have the passion for God and the relationship with God. Seek him every day. Seek him. Every week, our church has family altar time so people can seek God in order to have personal and spiritual growth in their lives. That's why we have family altar time. Seek him. Bring your needs to him. Tell him about it. Give it to God. Get closer to him. Just a point. I'll throw this in here for free. It was mentioned Wednesday night. A testimony. I think it was Rick who was talking about it. Reminded me of an illustration of my own life. There's many times I'd be standing there at an altar call when I was a teenager. And I told God, well, if one more person goes to the altar, then that'll be my sign to go. Done that? And I keep thinking to myself, what happens if in our church somebody is waiting and they've said that prayer and nobody moves to come to family altar time to pray and they're going, if one more person will come to the altar, I will go. I did that a number of times, and nobody went, so I didn't go. Well, that's my sign, Lord. You really weren't speaking to me. Oh, yes, he was. And then sometimes somebody would mind God, and they would go. And I'd say, I guess that means I got to go too. And I'd get up and go down and pray. Family altar time is a time when people seek God. And your failure to seek God may keep that sinner from failing to seek God. I don't want to put guilt on anybody, but if you feel impressed to go, go. Because God is leading somebody else to say yes, and they've got this little caveat, well, I'll wait and see if three people go. Why do they do that? Because they don't want to be the only one. Because you feel conspicuous if you're the only one. Seeking God. Christians should seek God all the time. Every day. And I appreciated that illustration. seek God daily for spiritual and personal needs. My daily time with God, I seek to grow deeper in Him. I pray, Lord, help me to have a real relationship with You. See, I don't want your relationship. I want God's relationship for me. Whatever He wants that is real for me today, I want to have it. I want us to be friends. I want to get closer to Him. You feel the same way. I want to go in. I'm not content with a surface relationship where you just dab your toe in and say, oh, I got a little bit of Jesus on my toe. No, I want us to jump in and get all that God has for us. Do you believe God's got more than He's given you? He's got tons more. Peel another layer. Get a little deeper. Go deeper in God because it is so big, so deep, so awesome. And all we do is stick our toe in now and then. Oh, that was a good service. Put our little finger in there and stir the water around a little bit. Well, God just wants you to go, ah, cannonball. Kaboosh. Wow. Seek Him. We are to celebrate God weekly. You and I need to worship God with other Christians every week. Regular worship is our way of loving God in a corporate setting, uniting with other Christians to praise Jesus, to grow in our relationship with Him. And our worship team puts a lot of effort into offering a worship service that glorifies God, instructs us in His Word, gives us an opportunity to give back to God in response for all He has provided for us. I'm proud of our worship team here. Amen. It doesn't start on Sunday morning. We're talking about Sunday on Wednesday. You don't understand all the work that goes into making what happens here happen, and the decorations and a communion table and everything getting set up today. What was that? People have to buy things. People have to do things. People have to clean. People have to... And a lot of you are praying. What makes worship successful? Workers. Amen. Thank God. One of my daily prayers is that I'm going to glorify God. I want my... Jesus prayed that the night before He died in His high priestly prayer, that His life would glorify His Father. I want my life to glorify Jesus, don't you? I want to worship Him. I want to celebrate Him. I want to lift Him up. Third thing, we are to serve God. If possible, daily. Serve Him. There are so many ways most of us are serving God. Many of you do what you do, and others may not even notice. I don't know all that goes on, but then I hear when I'm in a nursing home visiting somebody that somebody else came by, and that was their little way of service to those that have been cast off or forgotten by most of society, but the church faithfully makes their way to their people, right? And try to help them out. Some of you take your pot of stew and you serve, and some of you write letters and stick them in the mail and a card, and some of you make posts on Facebook or some other place or reach out in email or whatever else. You're serving God, you're encouraging, you're helping, and most of you, or maybe all of you, pray for people that you know need it. It's our ways of serving, ways of helping. Some of you come to Bible studies and prayer meetings and encourage each other as we pray and fellowship and study together. And some of you deal with the children. Some of you deal with the teens. You have it on your heart. That's your way of serving. You just give yourself. Because you remember there was a time when somebody gave to you. I don't know what age we sit back and start doing this. I don't know when it is, but I know my dad's 84, and he still teaches Bible study. And another, he stopped because we're in the process of moving him, but he went back every week to the former apartment complex where he lived and held a Bible study for the people in there and taught a Sunday school class at church on Sunday at 84 years old. shows up for Saturday night prayer meeting. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And if there's a revival service, he's there every night. There's something about it being in your bones. And there's some of you that are just the same way. It don't matter what your age, you're there. And I can name names, and you know who you are. You know if you're in my prayer group, you know. Some of you encourage me and strengthen me and help me in so many ways. God bless you. Serving Jesus. Church has lots of ministries that allow us to serve Jesus. And another of my daily prayers, and this just gets me, is that I want to fulfill the purpose for which I was made. Why did God make me? What did he want me to do with my life? How would it be if I got to the end of my life and I said, well, Lord, I just never made it. I never accomplished what you created me to do. Do you realize that God has created each of us with something to do and be for him? He has a purpose for your life. He has a passion that he wants you to be driven by. And when you accomplish that, he can take me home. But until then, I want to fulfill that purpose. And so I pray, Lord, help me today to fulfill the purpose for which you brought me here. And if I'm through in Brazil, I'll go somewhere else and fulfill that purpose. When does it happen that we just sit back and say, I don't have no longer a purpose for my life? If God's still letting you breathe, he's got a purpose. If it's nothing more than Annabelle with her hand raised on her deathbed saying, I love Jesus. Witnessing to those in the hospital room, singing her songs. She had a purpose to her dying day, and everybody knew it. Right? I have to be careful who I pick out, but I know you wouldn't mind that. Because it was evident in her life that regardless of her age or what her physical was going through, she was lifting up Jesus to the very end. So the important question, what is your passion? Now, don't you think that I'm on my high horse and I've got all this figured out and everything in my life is perfect, because like I said, it's all up and down for most of us. And I'm on the trenches with you some days, and some days I don't want to get out of bed. There's some days I don't want to start my work again. And then I get here and I begin to call on God, and yes, it comes. Why? Because the passion comes from God. You can get stuck in yourself or you can get stuck in God, and I choose to plug in it, right? Where are you going to plug in? I'm going to plug into Jesus. Every chance I get, I get down. So-and-so said such and such, and somebody did this, and somebody did that. And I want to hang up the phone, or I want to just plug in. Why am I here? What is God doing? Where is he taking us? What's going on? Let's go. Come on. Get it going. Right? And he begins to work in us again. So the question I want to ask today is, what drives you? What are you passionate about? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What motivates you each day to do what you do? What gets you excited? Or maybe the most revealing question is, what makes you upset? Because some people are driven by negatives. They're mad at Trump or mad at Obama or mad at the Democrats or mad at the Republicans or mad at the weather or mad at the whatever it is. And that's what drives them through the day, is they're upset. They don't like life. The answers to these questions, what drives you, what motivates you, what gets you out of bed, what gets you excited, what makes you upset, the answers to these questions reveal what you really care about. I get up for my kids, a mother would say, because I got to get them ready, get them off to school, and then I got to go to work to pay for the bills to take care of these kids. And you know, that's what drives them. That's what motivates them. What gets them upset? You better not touch one of my kids. Paws come out. You better treat them right. That's a God-given responsibility. A mother is to be a mother. Amen. A dad's to be the dad. And I got the best grandkids in the world, so you better watch out. But you see how it goes. What motivates you? What gets you going? These are God-given responsibilities. Nothing wrong with that. But you need to know what it is, what excites you, what you're passionate about, and do it with everything you've got under God's power, right? Because I don't want the kids just to be raised. I want the kids to be raised in a mom-fearing God home, where dad fears God home, right? That's what you want. Where they hear about Jesus from mom and dad. Some people are obsessed with their physical health. Some are obsessed with financial wealth. Some are obsessed with social life and social media. Some with community organizations, and some with family and relationships, and some with social efforts, and some with spiritual growth. And some, you know, sometimes it's a combination of things. And we're obsessed with all kind of stuff today. And not everything we're obsessed with is bad. Not everything we're obsessed with is good. We just have to be careful. Some people are obsessed with the local bar. Some people are obsessed with sin, pornography, whatever. They're obsessed. That's their life. They're driven. They do whatever they do so they could get back to that obsession. The main passion of your life as a Christian needs to be focused on Jesus Christ. I press toward the mark of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may gain Christ, Paul said. So in all these reasons of good things that we do, the ultimate thing is that we need to be focused on him. Every Christian needs to have a real relationship with Jesus and allow that internal relationship, that friendship with Christ, to impact every other area of his or her life. Of your life and my life. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the passion. Jesus, I need you today. Protect me as I drive to work in this cold weather. And I pray that you'll be with my kids today and wherever they're at and what they're doing. And my grandkids, that somebody will impact them and they learn about Jesus. And then the people at the church, this one's sick and that one. And you, in every day is just communication with God about everybody that you know that you can impact through prayer and through your actions for Jesus, right? Now, I know a lot of people say, my goal in life is to make it to heaven. If I can just get inside those pearly gates, I'll be satisfied. That's my entire goal, to make it to heaven. You know what's interesting? The New Testament talks about heaven. I think it's 33 different passages, and not one says that heaven is the goal. That's not the goal of your life. But there's hundreds of passages that tell you the goal of your life is to serve and live and be, breathe, and be Jesus Christ. And that if you do live and be in whatever with Jesus, you will make it to heaven because he's preparing a place for us. That's a reward. But that's not necessarily the goal. The goal is Jesus Christ, that I may know him, that I may gain him, that I may press on toward him, that I may strive to get Jesus in my life. All the way until I get to heaven. That's in there. It's in there. But it's not listed as the goal. It's listed as a reward. So to sit back and say, oh boy, I guess I'll just rock in my chair and fiddle until God calls me home. What are you passionate about? well, I'm getting out of bed this morning so I can go and sit in my chair. And a wife better not burn the biscuits. I want my coffee hot. I want two sugars, a little bit of cream. Life is not about who serves you. Life is about who are you serving? Who are you seeking? Who are you worshiping? That's what life's about. If a goal is simply to make it to heaven, we may have a tendency to coast spiritually until we receive our prize. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's writing this in prison. He's developed all these churches. He's been around the world. He's done things for God. And what is he doing set here in prison? He's saying, I still want to know Jesus. I want to know him. I want to grow. I want the upward call in Christ Jesus. I don't want to become passive about Jesus. I believe we should be passionate about pursuing Christ all of our lives. And I'm telling you the truth. There are churches and there are Christians all over the world that have set back and become passionless when God wants us to be passionate about Jesus. A long time ago, I don't know what to tell you. I quit the ministry for a while. It's a whole other story. And I didn't want to go back, but when God called me to go back, I went to the church. I preached Sunday morning. I was filling in Sunday night. I said, you know what? I don't want to do this. If you're not concerned enough to get off your seats and do what God has called you to do, then I don't want to do this anymore. I've preached enough dead churches. I've preached enough dead sermons. I've preached to enough dead people. And I was in the position where I could say that because I hadn't been called yet. And sometimes it bothers me that we have church after church after church that just sits there and twiddles their fingers, and they've got the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ living within him, and God laid hold on them, and they have not laid hold of what God has given them. And they're not sharing it with a living soul. And if that doesn't concern you, then you are part of the problem. Because we need to be passionate about Jesus Christ. And I'm not thinking of anyone in particular this morning. But I believe sometimes some of our unsaved relatives look at our lives and say, what's the difference between that Christian who calls herself or himself a Christian and anybody else? They just live a little cleaner life, that's all. But what are we doing for Jesus? They don't see it. That's not their excuse. They have to deal with it. But they make that an excuse. John Wesley stated, remember, in his sermon, What is Man? Remember, you were born for nothing else. You live for nothing else. Your life is continued to you upon earth for no other purpose than this, that you know, love, and serve God on earth. Know, love, and serve God on earth, and then you get to enjoy him for all eternity. That's what we're here for. I'm inviting you today to think about your passion. First Sunday in the new year. And to make your passion a real, growing relationship with Jesus. He certainly got a hold of you. What are you getting a hold of? I want to get a hold of him. and then give him to others. Your passion is to be a real growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you in? Or we got your toe wet? I wish I could come up behind and just go, poosh. Happened to my dad one time. He was making a call, and she said, he had a big pool, feel how warm the water is. Oh, that's nice and warm. Whoosh. That's the way we are. Oh, God is so good. I kind of like it. I just wish God would come along behind you. You haven't begun to taste and see how good I am until you just jump in. Folks, I'm a little crazy. I understand that. I'm a little weird. I do believe that there is something to this relationship with Jesus. And I know that most Christians tell you to settle down and be quiet. And the zeal goes. If you've been a Christian for a couple of years, it'll settle down. They'll be like the rest of us. But I'm telling you, God keeps stirring me to say stuff like this because I believe he wants somebody to get on fire for God. And somehow I just believe that it's here in Brazil. And I believe there could be a revival that began to spread. And I believe a person could find Jesus, and another one can find Jesus, and another one can find Jesus, and it can impact their lives, and they can throw aside some of these bad habits, and they can break down the walls, and their marriages can be healed, and their life can come alive again, and that God somehow can invade their lives. I believe that Jesus is still alive today, and I believe he still does the work that he wanted to do 20, 30, 40 years ago, as well as 100 or 2,000. I believe he still wants to touch lives today like he did when he walked here on the earth. The woman taken into adultery, the woman about to be stoned, the leper over here, the blind man over there, the man let down him by the four friends. I could say, rise, get up, take up your bed and walk. But I'm going to say, son, your sins be forgiven you. Right? Doesn't Jesus want to say that today? So, what drives you? What are you passionate about? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Stand together as the praise team comes. It's family altar time. It's time to talk to the Lord about what drives you. What impacts your life? What makes you tick? What makes you explode for him? Come and pray. It was brought up in the Tom's class this morning about the three chairs, the sermon that Ian and I did a year or two ago. I don't remember when it was exactly, and how we're at the first chair, we're on fire, we're hot for God. Somehow we don't carry that passion to the next generation. And by the time the third generation is, this goes from lukewarm to cold. See, the secret is you have to be in the first chair. Every generation has to have someone get in the first chair and get on fire for God. You can't be a Christian just because your parents were Christians. You have to be a Christian yourself. You got to have this relationship with God because you have surrendered to that relationship with God. And so I want you to join me and pray today that all of us here would have a first chair experience where we are on fire for God, not just living it because our parents or grandparents lived it, but living this relationship because it's fresh and new today. So Lord Jesus, as we come to you at the close of this family altar time, we just want to tell you, Lord, we want to have this relationship with you that's right for us. You grabbed a hold of us. You, Lord, got into our heart. And so, Lord, we want that life. We want that passion. We want it, Lord, to come out. We want it to be lived in our lives today. And I pray that you will give it to us. Lord, don't let us just kind of go along with the flow, but help us, Lord, to be a part of the flow. Help us to get into it, Lord. Help us to be where you want us to be. Help us to say what you want us to say. Help us to do what you want us to do. And don't let us, Lord, get lukewarm and cold. But Lord, help us to be ready and hot and working for Jesus today. I pray for that one that's just settled back a little too comfortably. Lord, help them to get a little uncomfortable today and help them to realize you are calling them to a new ministry or calling them to a new person that they need to talk to. Or Lord, you're just reminding them of somebody you've been reminding them of before. There's a life that they need to invest in. There's a teen they need to mentor. There's a child that they need to help. Then, Lord, instead of fussing at the kids for what they do wrong, help us to teach them what to do right. And Lord, I just pray that you will guide us in this. We all are so easy to point out mistakes. That's what I do best. But Lord, sometimes we need to point out what we do right. And I pray that you will guide me and help me to realize, Lord, that I am trying to serve you, but I still need to grow. Like Paul, I'm not perfected yet. Like Paul, I haven't attained it yet. I'm still striving. I'm still growing. I'm still trying to do better in you. Lord, would you help us today? Be with these that have come forward to pray. They've made the first step in a commitment to you. And I pray that that commitment will be real. Lord, help us to be totally surrounded and surrendered. Surrounded by your presence, surrendered to your will. Lord, there is a life in Christ, the life in the Spirit, where you empower us and enable us, and where we surrender to your will. Lord, that's the life we claim today in Jesus' name. Everything else we surrender. Everything else needs to be second place. The first place, the first priority is Jesus Christ. We're here today, Lord, because you got us up this morning. We're here today because we got out of bed with a desire to come to church. We're here today, Lord, because you came to speak to us today. Lord, help us now to say yes. And we do. We say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. We lift up those that are sick today, our friends. We lift up the Nance family today. We lift up those that are struggling. We lift up those, Lord, that have burdens. Finances, relationships, decisions. Lift up those with health needs. Thank you for our body of Christ coming together and praying for these. But we also want to pause and pray for those that are needing spiritual help. Our family members. Our friends that need Jesus. Would you speak to them, Lord? Would you draw them to you? Draw them to you, Lord Jesus, we pray. You love them. Love them, Lord. Bring them to you. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Help us now as we worship you and continue our service together. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.